Thank you. I think Lily can come up and preach that sermon. What was it? God loves you, has a plan for your life, and something else. I think we can all go home. How good was that? It's good to see churches full this morning, and everyone's excited to be back in one service, which is great. I've been told on strict instructions that I'm to go out this afternoon and buy a new pair of shoes. I know preaching in shoes is a bit of a thing with me, but actually last night I went out, Rach stayed home, and when I walked back in the door when I got home, she said, "You didn't wear those shoes, did you?" And they're not actually these shoes, they're another pair that I quite like. And then I had a photo on my phone of a few of us that took a photo after our event last night, and she looked at the photo and she said, "Your shoes wrecked that whole photo." There was like 7 people in the photo, and apparently my shoes destroyed it. So anyway, we're in a series at the moment about serving and the privilege it is to serve God. We just heard these stories about people that have literally like given their life for a week to just serve the purposes of God here and to see young people in our community transformed. And what a privilege it is that we actually get to serve God. We get to serve each other. We get to serve our church family. And it's such a blessing to be able to do that. And so that's what we're talking about at the moment for a couple of weeks. It's one of these topics that maybe if you're a little bit uncomfortable with the title, you probably need to listen and take some notes. But it's one of those topics where serving is one of the things where we think of, well, of course, we're Christians, we're called to serve. But how many, like me, you go along in life and all of a sudden we get busy, we're doing stuff and we forget the very reason why we're here. We forget the very reason, we forget the very thing that Jesus came and modeled for us, which was this servant heart. And so I think it's important that we have a look at that in these couple of weeks. There's a lot of things we could say about serving God. I'm sure there's a lot of good books about it. I'm sure there's a lot of amazing things that we could learn about how to serve God more effectively. But I think one of the underpinning foundation to us being successful and being healthy in serving God is actually linked to our identity. It's crazy, but it's actually linked to our identity. You see, there's a difference between serving as a servant and serving as a son. Let me say that again. There's a difference between serving as a servant, serving as an employee, serving as an orphan, and serving as a son, serving as a daughter of the King. And I think sometimes we find ourselves, especially in church, we find ourselves serving God with great intentions, but maybe our identity can be misplaced. Now let me say one thing first, that when we come to Jesus, we're born again. We come out of darkness, we come into light. We're brand new creation. We come into this family of God, and we're a child of God. How many know that we don't go in and out of being a child of God? We are a child of God. And so when I talk about our identity here, I'm talking about our mindset, a revelation of us being a child of God. It's not the fact that we wake up one morning and our behavior dictates our identity. But sometimes along the way, we get confused. Sometimes along the way, we forget that we're a child of God. In this journey, it's very easy to forget. Who agrees? Yeah, good. The enemy actually works hard to keep us in this orphan mentality. because he knows that when we actually realize, when we actually get a revelation that we're a child of God, we're unstoppable in the kingdom. We're literally unstoppable in the kingdom. When we realize that everything that Jesus has inherited is ours, we're unstoppable. But the devil works hard to try and decrease us so that we walk around with an orphan mentality, and it actually limits us as believers in Jesus. Let me tell you a story. This is a story that I've heard before, and as I was thinking about what to share, it came to mind, and I just want to read this out. You might have heard it before. A highly skilled carpenter had grown old and was ready to retire. He had spent the majority of his working life working for his father. One day the son told his father of his plans to leave the family business and to move into retirement. He would miss the paycheck, but he needed to retire. The father was sorry to see his good worker, his son, go, and asked if he could just build one more house as a personal favor. The son agreed to the personal request, but made sure that this would definitely be his last project. Being in a mood to retire, the son was not paying much attention to the building of this house. His heart was not in the work. He resorted to poor workmanship and used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the job was done, the son called his dad and showed him the house. The father handed over some papers and the front door key to the son and said, "This house is yours. It is a gift for you." The son was in shock. What a shame. If he had only known that he was building his own house, he would have made it better than any other house he had ever built. The crazy thing is that this young man, this son, he was retiring, so he wasn't too young, but the son actually didn't realize. He actually didn't realize his identity. He actually didn't realize that all these years he had worked for his dad, everything belonged to him anyway. We're going to have a look at a passage of Scripture in John chapter 13, if you got your Bibles. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start with verse 2. It says, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And verse 12, it says, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to the place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's sandwiched basically right before the crucifixion of Jesus, but it's at the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. For 3.5 years, Jesus, up to this point, he's been going around pronouncing that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been pronouncing that this is the new way to do life. He's been showing people perfectly what the Father's heart is. He's been revealing the Father. And here he goes. He's got a group of guys, the disciples, and they've been following him around. They've been involved in his ministry. And after 3.5 years, who would say they've had some pretty good success? After 3.5 years, they get to the point and the disciples said, we're at the pinnacle of this ministry. Jesus was being celebrated by crowds of people. Everywhere Jesus turned up, there was literally thousands of people. You imagine if, like, in a few years when Josh gets up to speak, literally just that whole pony club is full of people. It's out the back. You can imagine this is success. And this is what the disciples thought. They were amazed. They said, not only are your crowds turning up, but Jesus, he just has a solution to every problem. People come to us and they're sick, he just heals them. People that are demon-possessed, he sets them free. Even in practical ways, when there's crowds gathering around and they don't have any food, he multiplies food. Like, imagine being on the ride with Jesus for 3.5 years. The disciples are excited. Even more practical ways. Like, literally, Jesus has a solution to every problem. If we need taxes, we just go fishing. We catch a fish and find the coin in its mouth. It's like, literally, this guy's got everything. And here they are, this group of disciples with Jesus, and the crowds are just everywhere. And this is what they're thinking. They're thinking Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. They're thinking he's going to be the king. And they're all there behind the scenes talking about what positions they're going to have. And this is the disciples. You can imagine Peter, James, and John. They're like the brains trust. They're getting together with lowered voices. And they're talking about the strategies. And they're talking about, you know, what the org chart's going to look like. And what areas of influence they're going to be. We know this is true because James and John have previously went to Jesus and said, we want a really influential place in your kingdom. This is how they were thinking. They thought, this is amazing. Jesus is here. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. All the issues are going to be gone. And as they sit down for this meal, as this is going on in all their heads, what's Jesus doing? He's actually looking around. He's looking around to see where there's a towel. Because he knows that this is the way the kingdom actually works. He's looking around saying, is there a towel? Because I need to show these guys what true leadership is. As they're all thinking about the org charts, as they're thinking about the dominance of this new kingdom on earth, he's thinking, where's the towel? Where's the towel? And he goes and grabs a towel and he actually washes their dirty feet. You can imagine the silence in the room. Here Jesus is. He finds a towel and he starts to wash their feet. He knows that to become a leader actually means to become a servant. Matthew 20:24. He knows that sermon that Jesus preached, this is another opportunity for him to model exactly what it means to be a leader. It's crazy, but how often do we step into an area of influence, God opens up amazing doors for us. We step into it. And the first thing we're thinking is, oh, yeah, the influence I'm going to have. And it's all good intentions, don't get me wrong. Strategies, all this stuff is great. But isn't it interesting that the first thing Jesus did was he was looking for a tower? All these other things will come, but his primary thing was to serve. How many times have you been led into an influential position? Maybe it's a job opportunity. Maybe it's the Lord's entrusted you with a small group or a family or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, our minds are going to, how much impact can I make? This is amazing, all the influence we can have. But maybe the challenge, maybe the encouragement today is look for the tower. Look for the areas to serve. Look for the areas to serve the people that God has entrusted in your life. It's crazy. It makes no sense, does it? To become leader, we're to become servant. It makes no sense. But that's the whole gospel. Tim Keller calls it the upside down kingdom. It's crazy. Let me give you another example. Matthew 16:24, it says, to truly find life, you must die to self. That's a crazy thought. I'm not sure how many secular counselors would tell you that. If you come in with a problem, you really want to find life, and they say you need to die to self. See, his kingdom is actually upside down. The kingdom that Jesus came and pronounced was here isn't actually the way that the world functions. It isn't the way that the world's systems function. What about this one in Matthew 5:43? It says, to get back at your enemies, love them. Are you serious? Like, we live in an environment right now where it's like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, we even give it good names. We call it justice. Retaliation. It's like, if they did that to me, then this is what they deserve. Jesus comes and like turns the whole thing upside down and says, now that enemy, the one that's actually opposing you, you're to love them. It's crazy. See, when Jesus came in his kingdom, it wasn't just an added extra to the religious system. It was actually something totally opposite. And the challenge that we have, because we're living in this time in history, which is amazing, but right now, do you understand that you have the ability to have more information come to you on a daily basis than any other generation did in the history of their life? We've got so much information at our fingertips, so many opinions, so much advice, so much secular advice, so much social media, so much media. So many things opposing the very kingdom of God. That if we're not careful, that stuff just infiltrates our minds, and all of a sudden, we're making decisions, we're doing actions that are actually contrary to the kingdom of God. It challenges me all the time. I got another one here in Luke 6:38. You're not going to like this one. To become rich, give away your money. Are you serious? Like, who would go to a financial planner or a financial convention and sign up to how to get rich and then leave by just saying, just give away your money? This is what Jesus says in Luke 6:38. To become rich, give away your money. See, it's crazy, but the kingdom is upside down. If you want to be first, you got to be last. How does that even make sense? And the one I said before was, to become leader, you need to become servant. To become leader, you need to become servant. This is what Jesus portrayed. He even said to James and John, he said, you know, the leaders lorded over people. But he's saying, this is the leader in the kingdom of God that I've come to demonstrate is one that serves. If we can have a look at verse 3 again in John chapter 13. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. The author of John, which is John, has... It's crazy how he's put this verse in here. Now, I'm sure that Jesus, in his humanity, this wasn't the first time that he realized that he was the Son of God. But John clearly writes in here saying, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. The context of Jesus picking up a towel and serving is with a realization that he was his identity. I'm not saying that this is the moment when he first realized, but what I'm saying is that John intentionally puts this in here to demonstrate to us that Jesus, aware of his identity, in that place, in that context, actually found the towel and went and washed the disciples' feet. You see, it's different from serving as a servant to serving as a son or serving as a daughter. A great way for us to measure if we really understand that we're a son and a daughter of God is by our ability to serve. That's pretty challenging. It challenges me. It's like, honestly, I say that I'm a son of God. You say you're a daughter of God. But like I'm sure James would say, show me by the way you serve. A true indication of a son and a daughter of God is by our ability to find the towel and serve other people. How are we doing? We good? In Luke chapter 15, there's this amazing parable that Jesus tells, and it's called the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really more about the heart of the father. And there's a son who comes to the father and says, I want my share of the inheritance. The father gives him his share and he goes away and he spends the money. He lives wildly. When it's all gone, he's sitting in a pig pen. And I think it says he comes to his senses and he realizes and he says, I could actually be better just being one of my dad's employees. And so he starts the journey home to approach his dad to be an employee in the farm. And we know the story that when the father sees him way off, he runs out to meet him. And he brings him back and embraces him as his son. The father's so overwhelmed with joy that the boy is back that he throws a party. He kills the fattened calf. And while this party's going on, everybody's there except one person, the other brother. The other brother's still out in the field working. The other brother's miserable. He's frustrated. He's jealous. He's upset. The father finally goes out to find the other son and he says, why aren't you in here celebrating with us? And he's like, well, you haven't even given me a goat. It's crazy. But why did the older brother wait for the father to give him a goat when he owned the whole farm? It's because he failed to recognize that he was a son and not a servant. he failed to recognize his identity. He failed to recognize that he was actually a son of the Father and that he owned everything and that he could butcher an animal whenever he wanted. He was living in an inferior identity. He was living as a servant. He was living as an employee. And that meant he cut himself off from everything that the Father had to give him. Like I said before, we're born again. It's not like we go in and out of the family of God. But one day, we're a bit insecure and we lose our salvation. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is oftentimes, we fail to recognize our true identity. And it causes us to live and behave in certain ways. Might get the worship team to come up. Dan, if you could sing that first song again, that was amazing. Yeah. The older son actually failed to recognize his true identity. As we faithfully serve the Lord in whatever capacity we are, I want to challenge us that sometimes, maybe you're like me and you sometimes fail to recognize my true identity, or your true identity. How many times have we been serving God and all of a sudden it's like someone gets recognition for something they've been doing for 5 minutes and we say, well, we've been doing it for 5 years. Where's my recognition? Now that's another issue, but that's not the topic for today. The point is that when our identity is in a son and a daughter of him, it doesn't matter because everything that he has is ours. Or what about when you've been faithfully tithing to the Lord and maybe you haven't seen financial breakthrough in your life, and as you go do the bank transactions, you're like, oh, that 10%, oh, we really could have went on that holiday. We really could have bought that. My family really needs that. Here I am faithfully tithing to the Lord, sacrificing, serving. As soon as we recognize that we're actually a son and a daughter of the King, he has unlimited resources. Everything he has is yours. The energy, the time that you put in to serve God, it never goes unnoticed with him. I want to encourage us all this morning because this is something that we can so often lose track of. Where's your towel? What area of influence has he placed you in? I love how Jesus models leadership. He literally gets down and pushes people up. I love it. He literally gets behind people and champions them on. To the point where he actually said, you will do greater things than me. An insecure leader would never say that. This is because he knew his identity. Where's your towel? Where's the area where you can serve? You might say, well, all I've got is a small group at school or a small group at work. Look for the opportunities to serve them. Or maybe I'm doing something insignificant in the church that nobody sees. We'll look for the opportunity to serve, to encourage. Where's your towel? In our church here at Hope Point, we have amazing pastors that model what it is to live in a serving lifestyle. And Jared and Debbie, I want to honor you guys for modeling exactly the scripture that Jesus was talking about. That you guys look to push people up to go for their best. We have leaders here that we can learn from. We have leaders that model to us what it looks like to do this, what Jesus is talking about, to serve. As we finish up now, and maybe as I finish, the band can play through this song again and we can just reflect. But there's two thoughts I want to leave. The first one is this. Maybe you've just decided to crash at Hope Point to go into a retirement lounge. That's amazing if you have, but I encourage you to look where you can serve. It's not that there's jobs to be done for the sake of doing jobs. It's just that as we look to serve, we're actually modeling the kingdom lifestyle that Jesus is talking about. Find the one person you can encourage. I saw somebody last night give a prophetic word to a young man, and I was sitting there thinking, this is exactly somebody serving in their capacity and encouraging someone, changing the future of that person's life. Look for an opportunity to serve. Because as we do that, we're authentically modeling this life of Jesus. The second one is, maybe you feel like you have this orphan mentality. Maybe you feel like, even as I've been talking about serving as a son or serving as a daughter, maybe you feel like you've been serving as a servant or serving as an employee or an orphan. Isn't it crazy when young children are rehabilitated out of an orphanage that usually they don't go through a lot of training with textbooks and all that type of thing. I'm sure that's part of it. But we all know that the best way to rehabilitate a child who has not had parents is to put them in a healthy family. Put them in a healthy family where they can experience the embrace of a healthy father, of a mother. Put them in a healthy environment where they can experience what true family is about. And maybe you're like me and you need to revisit our perfect father. It's his presence that actually changes us from the inside out. As we spend time in his presence, all of a sudden we realize who we are, but whose we are. All of a sudden, we spend time in his presence, and all of a sudden, there's confidence. It's not confidence in our ability, it's confidence in his ability. It's confidence that what he says, his promises are yes and amen. It's confidence that even though we might see a doctor's report, but we believe in another reality. It's confidence that whatever might be going on in our life, that he's got it in control. And as we spend time in his presence, it's like an orphan going into a healthy home. You don't do anything. They just stay. They just be. They just enjoy the father, enjoy the mother, enjoy the adoption as a true son and a daughter. Enjoy the benefits of the family. Enjoy everything all the other kids have. They're accepted. They're loved. And that's what he's calling us to do, is crawl into his arms and just be with him. Gary Levins came a few weeks ago and shared about going into this place of intimacy with God. This is what it's about. It's about going into that place. And as we come out, all of a sudden, we hear something and we think, hang on, that's not kingdom. And as we serve from this point of view, anything's possible. Just as I finish now for the fifth time. Someone keeps agreeing with me, winding me up. Maybe you're here today and you've never actually experienced the love of God. Or maybe you have, but you've walked away. Like I said, that story about this loving father who, even though the ratbag son went off and spent all the money, the father was waiting for him to come home to reconcile him as a son. Maybe just as we close our eyes this morning, there might be somebody here that says, I want to get right with God. I don't want to ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I want forgiveness of my sin. If that's anyone here right now, would you just raise your hand? I want to include you in a prayer. Anybody here this morning that maybe you've walked away and maybe today is a fresh start of coming back to Him? Anybody here? We'll just wait a moment longer. Anybody here want to commit their life to Jesus Christ this morning? Just quickly. Great. Why don't we all stand together? We're just going to sing this song through again. I want you to experience His presence. Amen.